The reading is from Isaiah chapter 6 and is the first 8 verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord, have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphims flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me."
Thank you. Significant dates that change lives. Can you think of a significant date that changed your life in some way? I guess yesterday will have been a significant day for Dom and Hannah. We announced at the start of our service that Dom and Hannah have had a new baby, the 4th. So that'll be a significant date. That'll change things a bit, won't it? Having another one. What significant dates can you think of? Anybody? Shout one out.
Wedding day.
Wedding day, yeah. Significant date. Anything else? When you came to know Jesus. Great, thank you, yeah.
Baptism.
Baptism date, yeah. It's not been many, has there? But what I want to look at today is a significant date in the life of Israel and a significant date in Isaiah's life as well. Isaiah is the book that we were just reading, but Isaiah was a prophet as well. And the passage we've just read was on a significant day, a very significant day in his life and in the life of Israel. It was about 740 years before Jesus was born. And Israel at the time was doing quite well, certainly economically and militarily. It was doing really well. Uzziah, the king at the time, had been largely responsible for that. He had helped them to become a great nation, a great group. And he'd been crowned king at the age of 16. And he reigned in total for, I think it was about 68 years he was there. And at this point, when we come to, he'd been reigning 52 years. The first half of his reign had been really good, and he'd built things up very well. Then he made a silly mistake at some point during his reign, where he went into the temple and the power got to him a little bit. The way that he brought things on and made things so great got to him, and he ended up going into the temple one day and trying to burn the incense himself, which was the job of the priests. And the priests got together and came in and challenged him about it. And when they went in and challenged him about it, he got cross with them. An argument ensued, and God struck him with leprosy. From that point on, King Uzziah ended up living in a house separate. He was still king, but he ended up living in a house separate from the palace, and his son ended up, Jethro, I think, ended up looking after, let me just check that, I think his son was Jotham, that's it, Jotham, his son, ended up looking after the palace and the daily kind of running of that. But Uzziah was in this house. Nevertheless, he was still king, and he'd done a lot of good. It said he was a good king in the Bible. The only thing is that he didn't deal with all the high places and so on, all the false worship that took place. And so Israel as a whole spiritually was still not in a good place. It was quite poor, and there was a lot of apathy around towards the things of God. And so Uzziah suddenly died. Too similar sounding. King Uzziah suddenly died. And Isaiah was a bit shocked by this. He wasn't expecting it coming at that moment. And it kind of hit him, I think, from what we learn about him. And it makes you think life can be like that. It's got ups and downs. Things go well and things go not so well. And then suddenly out of the blue, something big can hit you and knock you for six. We've probably all been there at times. And that was how this probably would have felt for Isaiah. And so Isaiah, at the time, he goes along to the temple. He doesn't know where else to turn. He goes to the temple and he walks in there. And when he walks into the temple, he has this amazing experience. And in verse 1, he goes in and it says, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." Now, how he saw him, it doesn't explain. But I imagine it's some kind of vision of God that he's seen as he is in the temple. And in difficult times, we can sometimes see God clearer and realize our need for him more. When all else fails, he's the constant that we have to turn to. He never leaves or forsakes us. This is what the Bible teaches us. And I gave this subheading to it: when you're feeling down, look up and see the King. But I could have given it this heading: when you're feeling low, lift your eyes higher. When you're feeling low, lift your eyes higher. And it helps us that this is in Isaiah. You'll not forget that now, will you? Isaiah. When you're feeling low, lift your eyes higher. When you're feeling down, look up and see the King. King Uzziah had died, but God shows Isaiah that the true King was still sat on his throne. And he was far more glorious than any earthly king, than Uzziah was. He was high and exalted, and it says his robe filled the temple. So Isaiah was feeling pretty low, the king had died, and he goes into the temple and he has this fresh vision. He sees God. He sees him in all his glory and his awesomeness, and he's got this big robe and he's sitting on his throne, and he just thinks, wow, wow. I know I've lost this king, but this king is still there and he's so awesome. And when you see the king, you'll begin to worship. When you truly see him for who he is, you'll begin to worship. Our heavenly king is so glorious that some heavenly angels are there praising him day and night. And so Isaiah tells us something of the picture about what's going on. There were seraphim who would fly around and they would cover their face. They had six wings and they'd cover their face with two of the wings. So, it's kind of got that image of the king is so glorious, he's so amazing that I just can't keep looking at him all the time. You know, so do you remember David hiding in the rock as the glory of God came past and he had to hide? It's kind of the king is so glorious that I've got to cover my face in some way. Although later in Revelation, we read about these creatures having eyes all over them as well. But the face gives that image of, I can't behold his glory. And then they had two of the wings that was covering their feet. Two of the wings covering their feet, like, I'm not worthy. You know, I'm not worthy, God. You can't look upon my feet. They're the dirty things, the feet, aren't they? They're the things that need washing and cleaning. So I need to cover them up from you because you're so wonderful and glorious. And two of the wings were used for flying around, for going back and to. Always being ready. Always being ready for if God wanted them to do something, they were there. They were ready to act. We're ready. We'll come. We're here. We're here. If you want us to go, we're ready to go. Always available and ready. And one seraph is calling out. You can imagine it. It's got the words here that they use. But you can imagine this chorus of them. It says they're calling to each other. So you can imagine one of them saying, holy, holy, holy. And the others replying, it's the Lord Almighty. And then another one will call, the whole earth. And another seraph cries out, it's full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And they're going around singing this around him, just amazed, covering their eyes because he's so glorious, covering their feet because they're not worthy. Flying around, being ready to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. The whole earth is full of his glory. Who's on the earth? Who's on the earth? We are. Us. So as God's glory is evident on the earth, and Romans 1:20 talks about this, about how God's eternal power is there and his wonder is there for all to see in the world. And I know we've got a lot of trouble going on. I know there's always things happening in the world because it's a fallen world. But there's also plenty of evidence of God's glory and his power and his awesomeness all around if we look and see. And his glory is evident in all the earth. The earth is full of his glory. So should we not be praising him in that same way? Just recognizing how glorious he truly is and praising him in all his wonder and his splendor. And like the angels, this shouldn't just be a Sunday thing, but a daily way of life for us. Acknowledging his greatness, remaining humble before him, ready to come and go as he calls, always being available to him. It kind of should be, I kind of think about it as, it should be simmering all week, going on with us all week, so we're kind of just aware of him all week in the busyness of life. And God, you know, I'm facing this, but you know, you're still on the throne. I see you, God. Thank you. You're so wonderful. I'm going to praise you even though this situation is a bit difficult. I'm going to keep praising you as the New Testament encourages us to do. But it's kind of simmering all week. And then when we come together on a Sunday, when we gather together all together as God's people, it's like it's been simmering all week. And like a good stew, then the full flavor of it should come on a Sunday when we're all together. Because he's worthy of it. When you're feeling down, look up and see the King. And when you see the King, if you truly see him, you'll begin to worship because you can't help yourself. And as you worship the King, as you see the King and worship him, you'll confess your sin. Because in the midst of that, you'll realize, we'll realize, I'll realize just how unworthy we are before him. And that's what happened to Isaiah. As the seraphim worshipped, the doorposts shake and the temple fills with smoke. And Isaiah realizes he's not worthy to be in the presence of this awesome God. He's sinful. And when we see God in all his glory, we'll be convicted of our sin and have to confess it. And the closer we walk with God, the more we'll recognize our sin and our need for a savior. Isaiah cries, woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm ruined. As he recognizes one sin in particular, his unclean lips. And I don't think it's just because he had a bit of jam on them from his breakfast. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. In verse 5. We may not be thieves and adulterers, all of us. I know there's one or two out there, but I wasn't pointing in this direction for any reason. I know we're not, but most of us are guilty at some time or another for gossip or unkind comments. But Isaiah here also sees how shallow his own lip worship is to what worship should be. Once he sees how heaven worships, he realizes his worship's just kind of, it's almost like just a bit of a ritual by comparison. This was real and genuine and passionate worship of a holy God. And these same lips that were pulling others down, he realized when he went to sing, trying to sing when he was in the temple, just song, it's not, you know, how can I be saying one thing one day and then worshipping God with those same lips the next? He realized how unworthy he really was. He was undone. He couldn't do this anymore. Not after what he'd seen. He was ruined. He uses that word. Woe is me, I'm ruined. When you confess your sins, when you come to that place of realizing that you are not worthy before God, that you are not good enough on your own, that you have failed, and you truly confess it before God, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. When you confess your sins, you'll be forgiven. Because God steps in. After conviction and confession comes forgiveness and restoration. And immediately one of the seraphs flies down with a live coal from the fire and touches his lips. Now we have the image of a coal touching our lips that's red hot, of going, ow! And burning our lips. But in some way, this was cleansing. It says, this has touched your lips and your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. For Isaiah, it was this coal when it touched his lips and in some way cleansed him. We don't know how. It's kind of mysterious how it did it. But in the same way, for us, it's not the coal, it's Jesus. Jesus has done that same job for us. And it's mysterious, you know. It's mysterious. How can a man, a God-man, who came along 2,000 years ago and was crucified on a cross, cleanse all of mankind for sin? It's foolishness to some people. They can't understand it and get their head around it. And I can kind of understand why. In the same way as how a coal might touch your lips and cleanse it. But it does. In the same way as Moses lifting up the snake in the desert on a pole. And he told the people to look to it. And they would be healed of the poisonous snake bites if they did. And they'd be saved. And they were, Jesus said, in the same way as that pole was lifted up with a snake on it, the Son of Man will be lifted up and all who look to him will be saved. All who look to him on the cross will be saved. That's not just for then and you had to be living at the time. That's for now and for every one of us since and for everyone out there that doesn't yet know him. For anyone who calls on his name, who believes in Jesus, who believes that in some way this man, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, was sent by God, was God's son in some amazing way, was born of a virgin birth in some amazing way that we can't understand it all, but came, lived, died, and rose again. And by belief and faith in him, we shall be saved. We can be forgiven our sin and receive new life and eternal life, and one day behold him in all his glory forever. In the meantime, we see glimpses. In the meantime, we can, in our prayer, we can draw close to him. But we can't explain it fully, just like that young man in the video couldn't explain it fully. We can't explain it fully now, but one day we will see face to face. And it's amazing news. It's wonderful news. It gives hope to those that are in despair. And restoration for people like Isaiah, who feels ruined and undone. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and through Jesus will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins, we'll be forgiven. And when you see the King, you'll gladly serve him. Once Isaiah had seen God clearly and had his sin cleansed, he could hear his call clearly too. He could hear what God wanted him to do. So the King says, God says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" In verse 6. See, God doesn't force us to serve him. He doesn't make us do things. It's our choice if we're going to respond to him or not. And I love this. Isaiah's now like an excited schoolboy. He's kind of like, "He'll go, he'll go." He's looking around. I'll go, I'm here, I'll do it." Because one minute he was feeling ruined and unworthy, and I'm not worthy, God, don't even look at me, how can I be here? And the next minute he's had his sin cleansed, he's purified, he knows he can now look to God. "God's done a lot for me, I'll do anything for you, God, you've set me free. I was ruined, I was lost, and now I'm found. What can I do for you? You're looking for someone to help? Yeah, me, pick me, I'll do it. What a privilege. What a privilege." The fact that such an awesome God wants to use people like us to do his work should really thrill us. And it will when we truly see how awesome he is and how forgiven we are. And then, in the revelation, the full revelation of that, we'll want to go and do whatever it takes to serve our awesome God. Do you know what I love about this? All this happens, and there's a really significant moment in the next chapter of Isaiah as well. Because in Isaiah chapter 7, the one straight after this, Isaiah prophesies. And do you know what he says in that? In verse 14 he says, "And the Lord will give a sign. The virgin will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us." Amen.